Amen. All right, moving to page 51, that begins at the top with the word corruption. The whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and that's selections from Romans 8, 18 to 22. One element in this cosmic groan involves the angels who rebelled against God and became malevolent spirits. Satan and other evil spirits are creatures of God, but they have been so radically changed by the presence of evil that they bear little resemblance to their original sinless state. That's a very important cluster of two sentences. So who created the devil? God did. But did he create him as the devil? No, he did not. So all these evil spirits, what the New Testament refers to as demons, evil spirits, unclean spirits, evil principalities and powers, Satan himself, they were once the holy angels of God. But they rebelled, and they had a ringleader in this coup to overthrow God. And so we look there then at Satan's rebellion. And this is important, because I think what I've proposed unites two schools of thought. I'm going to let you in on a secret. I believe that among Bible-believing Christians, or what I would call evangelical Christians, people who take the Bible seriously, almost every doctrine that Christians disagree over, there's truth on both sides. That doesn't mean there's no truth. It doesn't mean that one side isn't incorrect and another correct. The trouble has to do with how people balance truth. And so it's important to realize that there are two conflicting views about these two passages I'm quoting here from Isaiah and from Ezekiel. The one views it simply kind of like, and I'm being simplistic, as an allegory, because if you look at the bottom of the page, the passage from Isaiah is ostensibly addressed to the king of Babylon, Isaiah 14:4, while Ezekiel speaks to the prince of Tyre, Ezekiel 28:2. And then another school of thought says, well, no, this is about the fall of Satan. It's not an allegory. It's quite literal. I'm going to say it's both, that many doctrines are both and doctrines rather than either or doctrines. Let me give you a couple of for instances. And this is where I'm saying, again, that many things that Christians disagree over are rooted in the failure to take seriously that the Bible has both and doctrines as over against either or. Is Jesus God? Is he human, truly human? Both and. He is both God and man in one person. Is God the Father God? Okay. Is God the Son God? Is God the Holy Spirit God? Yes. But are there three gods? No. There's only one God. And it's not simply that that one God manifests himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but that that one God is and always has been and always will be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Predestination and our wills. Do we have a will of our own, or are we puppets on a string? We have a will of our own. We make true and authentic choices. God does not coerce us. And yet, whatever God has decreed will come to pass. Again, both things are true. And rather than trying to synthesize them and kind of find the truth in the middle, like Jesus is half God and half man, kind of like in Greek mythology, a minotaur or something. Jesus is fully God and fully human. So the truth isn't in the middle. The truth is in the extremes. It's kind of like if anybody had the experience that I had as a kid we would see road signs on the highway to stop at Stuckey's. So I was always wanting my dad to stop at Stuckey's. I thought, what is Stuckey's? Went in there, and they had this thing on a string. And if you pull the string, there was a little man with a like a unicycle, and with he had two sticks coming out with lead weights on them that were below the string. And if you pulled it, the little man would come towards wherever that was. If you let it go, he'd go back the other way. And I wondered, why didn't it fall off? And I look and look. And then the secret was that the center of gravity was perfectly balanced, and it was below that string. So the truth lies in the extremes. That's why if you look at tightrope walkers, as a general rule, you don't see them just going out there like this. You see them with a stick, a long stick, to help them balance. Because the further out it is, the more balanced it's going to be. So the truth, again, with many things in Scripture, is a balance in the extremes. So here's what I'm proposing. This is about Satan and his fall, but it does have a reference to these two kings. The king down at the bottom of the page, the king of Babylon, Isaiah 14:4, and the Ezekiel speaking of the prince of Tyre, Ezekiel 28:2. So how do you put this together? If you look at it, look at the passage that's quoted in Isaiah 14:12 to 14. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn? And we get the word Lucifer from that, not because that's what the Hebrew says. Lucifer is the Latin word, which means light bearer, that St. Jerome used to translate the Hebrew scriptures. So anyhow, so is his name Lucifer? No, his name is not Lucifer. His name is Satan. So anyhow, but he comes to be known as Lucifer because the Western world followed Jerome's Latin translation for 1,500 years, we might say, and many of the terms from it. So that's where we get the word Lucifer from. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn? How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now some will say, well, that's what the king of Babylon thought. I'm going to say it goes beyond that, and I'll show you in a minute why I say that. It's even more clear, or clearer, when you look at Ezekiel 28 there. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. I don't think that's just hyperbole and exaggeration and figurative language. I think this character really was in Eden. Every precious stone was your covering. Crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. You were an anointed guardian cherub. The cherubs were the ones who protected the holiness of God. They were right there by the throne of God. And then it says there, I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. That means that he was in heaven. That's the heavenly Jerusalem that's spoken of in other places. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in all your way, in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. Well, I don't think that the king of Tyre, the prince of Tyre, was blameless. I think that he was a wicked and evil man, and always was, from the moment that he was conceived and born. He was always a wicked man. Notice again, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God. He's kicked out of heaven. And I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud. That's Satan's great sin. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. So how do you put these things together? Closing that for a moment and opening a rabbit trail. It's a vital and important rabbit trail. If we didn't have rabbit trails in the New Testament, we'd have a very small New Testament. So what is the rabbit trail? I believe in the politics of America, in conspiracy theories. I believe in the deep state. Hold on. But I think that's been true throughout history. I think there have always been conspiracies. But guess what kind of conspiracy is in view? The conspiracy in view is Satan is there always attempting in this circle here, this cosmic war between God and the devil, between good and evil, is always attempting to further his cause in the world. You remember how Satan offered Jesus complete control of the world if he would bow down and worship him? And he says, all of this I have, and I'll give it to you if you'll bow down and worship me. I'm going to throw out, I think that it's very hard to achieve political office without selling your soul. Even if you don't, you know, cut your thumb or something and sign it in blood like Dr. Faustus. Hold that rabbit trail for a moment. Now let's go to another rabbit trail. Has anybody here ever seen a puppet show? A real puppet show, you know? Well, they're worth seeing. Anyhow, imagine for a moment that you're seeing a puppet show. Now, in a puppet show, particularly in the old days when they traveled from town to town for fairs, the people that worked, the marionettes, were not seen by the audience. And the wires that controlled the puppets were hard to see, deliberately so. And so the people who operated them were behind a curtain, okay, up above. And there below them on the little stage are the puppets, you know, moving awkwardly. But if you're really good at it and you did it a lot, they move pretty smoothly. So I want you to think for a moment. Remember that the word we talked about the very first Sunday school class was the Greek word for the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And that word is apokalypsis. It means an unveiling, a pulling back of the curtain. Imagine with me, if you will, on the stage of history is the king of Tyre, and the king of Babylon, and the king of Greece, and all of the historical figures throughout history, from Julius Caesar to Nero Caesar, to Barack Obama, and George Bush, and George Washington, and Donald Trump, and Mr. Kavanaugh, and his accuser. I mean, imagine all of these people are puppets down here. And then suddenly somebody says, you know, I'm tired of this game. And they run up and they pull the curtain back. And somebody is manipulating this thing. Somebody is working through these people. And it's not George Soros. Because George Soros is another puppet. And he's being manipulated and handled and manipulated. Who's really manipulating? Who's really manipulating history is Satan. And Satan appeals to our pride. Why? Because when we act in pride and self-will and selfishness, we are acting in the image of Satan. Think about that for a moment. Acting in the image of Satan rather than acting in the image of God. And so what happens is that Satan appeals to our pride. I am somebody. Give me my rights. Think about it in marriage. Think about your spouse. Think about him or her. And think about how they're constantly being manipulated by Satan to act in pride. Now turn that around and realize that that's also true of you and of me. Is the devil involved in your life and in my life? Of course he is. Does he want to work us woe? Does he know the buttons to push in order to get us to dance on the stage as his puppets, as his marionettes? Yes. So what I'm saying is that these passages are true both of the king of Babylon and the prince of Tyre. They are true of those people. But what's amazing in this apocalypse is that in the beginning, you see these characters in history, and the spotlight is shining on them. But suddenly, by divine revelation, the spotlight swivels, and you see the character who's working in a sinister way behind the scenes. Now I'm going to leave preaching and go to meddling. I don't care who you voted for 2 years ago or who you're going to vote for in November. I can tell you that Satan is involved in a powerful way in destroying and dividing our country where there's no longer civil discourse. You can't discuss things with people anymore, a lot of people. They just shut you down. And of course, that's very obvious, isn't it? Whatever side you're on, the other side is that way. And the news is biased. I happened to walk into a lobby of a hotel, and they had two different networks on. And when I mean two different networks, I mean two different networks. I mean two radically different networks. And both were there, and the sound was on. And I was wanting to study. And I thought, sitting here, I'm going to become schizophrenic. And the schizophrenia that's working in American life today is satanic. Because Satan is behind the scenes manipulating the puppets, and the puppets are you and me. And depending on your favorite TV news situation, Fox on the one hand and CNN or MSNBC or whatever on the other. And I'm going to say they're both so manipulated, I can't watch news anymore. I have to read the news.
I don't even read the news. I told my husband I went on a complete news blackout. So anytime we try to discuss the news, I tell him what I do. But I'm listening to on the way to work, which is classical music. So he'll start discussing the news and I'll say, well, you know, let me tell you a little bit about Beethoven's symphonies. And so we don't talk about the news anymore. So.
Is this going to make me angry? Is this going to make me angry? I don't want to hear.
Have you ever thought about this? Newspapers, as we know them, weren't even around, 300 years ago? 200 years ago? I mean, we did get a broadside printed out, you know, once we had a printing press. But think about how many godly Christian people get up in the morning and the first thing they do is either go out and get a newspaper, and that's less and less true because newspapers are going belly up. It's all electronic. Or turn on the TV. And when you finish reading and listening, how do you feel?
Angry.
Yeah. What if instead of reading that stuff and watching that stuff, you picked up your Bible or a nice devotional book and read and prayed? I can tell you, for me, my mental and physical and spiritual health utterly depends on maintaining a quiet spirit. There's enough trouble coming my way every single day that if I don't start out reaffirming a gentleness in my own heart, I'm going to be in big trouble. So if you look at the world and you look at the fact that Satan is manipulating the king of Babylon and the prince of Tyre, they're really acting. They're the ones that are doing it. But the real authority and power behind the throne is Satan. Any other comments?
Well, I one of my favorite, of course, my favorite verse for the entire Song of David, my favorite part of Romans 8. And I love it when Paul talks about the fact that we're more than conquerors in Romans 8.
Amen. Amen. We are more than conquerors. No matter who wins the Congress in November. But I will say you ought to get out and vote. Anyhow, amen. We are more than conquerors. So turning over to 52, I've explained with my illustrations what you have there. And then he says, coming down halfway through, this figure in the background on page 52 is the one who showed Christ all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will." Did Christ already have that? He had it as God, but he didn't have it as the God-man. That's an important thing. Christ left heaven without giving up anything of what he was to become something he had never been before, to become a human being. And it was important for your salvation and mine that he became a human being in order to rescue us. So what is Satan offering him? Satan is offering him the crown without a cross. The easy way. Bypass all this suffering, pain, and torment. So, it is the same character about whom, along with his minions, Paul wrote, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Ephesians 6:12. Paul was not saying that human beings have no earthly opposition, but he is directing his readers to the ultimate cause behind persecution: Satan and his hosts of rebellious spirits. That's why Andrew Brunson can't leave Turkey. Andrew Brunson was caught up in a wide net of arrest, and it was designed to undermine the United States and its relationship with Turkey, because Erdogan wants to be the caliph over a new Ottoman Empire. That's what he wants. And that's why he overthrew the order of Turkey, which had established itself as a secular state after World War I with the leadership of a man named Ataturk. And so Erdogan wants a restoration of radical Islamicist Islam. Notice I said radical Islamicist Islam. He is a radical, and the people he's putting into power are radicals. And so he arrested huge numbers of the Turkish military who had worked with the United States military. His goal is completely to bully the United States into submission to him and his will. And so Turkey is not our ally. And Andrew Brunson is not the only American being held in Turkey. People connected with our State Department are being held as well. And it's an attempt on his part to overthrow a secular way of life with a Muslim underpinning, and replace it with the same kind of Islam that's radical that motivated Osama bin Laden. Have you ever wondered why many of the foreign policies of our country tend to favor the more radical Muslims as over against more moderate Muslims? Manipulation. What is a thing that Satan uses to manipulate people?
Money.
Power. Money and power. I think we call money and power by a six-letter word that starts with an M.
Mammon.
Money and power. Mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. So Satan is attempting to manipulate things. He wants to get rid of any influence of Christianity in the world whatsoever, even if that influence of Christianity is just civil, as over against true spiritual Christianity. Any comments or questions on that? My hearing aid just went out.
You need a battery or something?
I've got a battery, but I need to replace it. And I can barely hear, but I can hear. So here's your great opportunity to talk. While I replace it.
So, Bob, what you're saying is that radical Muslims are more easily manipulated than moderate Muslims.
Not exactly. What I'm saying is that radical Muslims are more of a danger to the West than moderate Muslims. In other words, we are all subject to satanic manipulation, even Christians. But radical Muslims are a great danger to the Western world. And the Western world was at one time significantly Christian in its understanding of reality. How about that? You know, a man that probably has exhibited by his life after being president more evidence of being a real Christian, but a man whose policies I disagreed with when he was president, would be, anybody want to guess? I was going to say Jimmy Carter.
No,
I'm saying I disagreed with his policies.
I know what you're saying, but at the same time, you look at some of Bush's policies, and you were talking about the radical Islam. What concerns me is that you see so many conversions to the Muslim faith.
Oh yeah.
That have gone beyond radical Islam, almost to where you see some of the politics going to the far left.
Yes.
The hate has gotten even worse than it was before.
Oh, I agree. It's amazing. You would have thought that the United States, that was very united after September the 11th, 2001, would have been very careful in terms of dealing with Muslims. But the Muslim world has flooded us and has influence even in our public schools today. It's amazing. But what I meant by Jimmy Carter is that I can't remember a president who was active in church after he was president. But Jimmy went back to Plains, Georgia, and taught his Sunday school class in that Baptist church and has been involved in Habitat for Humanity building houses. But I disagreed with his policies. And I'm not trying to stir up political stuff, except to say this. Except to say this, Satan's favorite place is politics. And politics are not limited to what we vote for in civic elections or civil elections. You all agree with that?
Yeah. It has to do with ideology.
Yeah.
It's not truth. It's something that you put above truth.
Yes.
And you try to fit reality into your ideological viewpoint.
Yes. I'm going to submit to you that having been on several boards over the years, from the board of a Rotary Club to the board of the Boy Scouts, and having observed people in boardrooms where they were all in agreement, the one thing that was different about being on the board of the Rotary Club than on the board of the Boy Scouts was people would meet for a board meeting and have a few drinks. And if you want to understand the influence of alcohol on people's thinking, it's interesting to attend a board meeting of a civic club and not have anything to drink other than iced tea and watch how, as the effect of the alcohol gets in their thinking and they express it, it's pretty interesting. All right, diversity of spirits. Evil spirits, diversity of evil spirits, Satan himself. And he quotes there, being strong. And then look at the bottom. First, it distinguishes between the devil and other spirits, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. 6:11, Ephesians 6:11. Devil, diabolos, both in how I've written it out in English letters and the Greek, diabolos, is the Greek word the rabbis chose to translate the Hebrew word satan. We got Satan from that in the Septuagint. So in other words, they had a Hebrew Bible and they sought to translate it into Greek. In biblical Greek, it is never used in the plural except when describing human beings who are engaging in slander. And in the singular, it always refers to Satan. In addition to using diabolos to describe this archenemy of God, the New Testament writers also refer to him as Satan. Satanas, a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew noun satan. Taken from the Hebrew verb satan. To bear a grudge, to cherish animosity, and related to the Hebrew noun sitna, accusation. It is a virtual proper name for this fallen creature. In Revelation 12:9, Satan is also called that ancient serpent, an obvious allusion to the nachash in Greek, ophis, the creature who spoke to Eve in the Garden of Eden, tempting her and bringing misery on humankind. He is also called the great dragon. Connecting Satan and certain of his agents with the chaos monsters described in the Old Testament. And I probably ought to stop there. If I didn't have my family here, we wouldn't have anybody here much today. Is there a home game in Starkville? Or,
huh? Oxford.
Oh, in Oxford. Okay. All right. This is a football church. Boy, is it ever. Anyhow, I think I'll stop there. But the chaos monsters, and what I'm trying to... I should probably introduce that. Old Testament authors took the belief systems of the pagans around them, and they pulled their gods out to show them that their gods were no gods at all, but the God of Israel was the one and only true God, and he reigned over their gods who were not gods, but were nevertheless supernatural creatures who manipulated world events. I guess I can go a minute more and finish this up. It was you, Psalm 74:13. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. Notice the heads of the monsters, and out of the book of Revelation, you have this monster with multiple heads. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan. And the Greek translation of that was the dragon. The Hebrew is Leviathan. And gave him as food to the creatures of the desert. In other words, the God of the Bible is sovereign over other gods. Awake. Clothe yourself with strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days gone by, as in generations of old. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster? Hebrew Tanim, through. You ever wondered where the name of Rahab the prostitute came from? She was named after one of these chaos monsters. Interesting thought, isn't it? So we'll stop there at the bottom of page 53. You can look at those references. It might be interesting to look at them. Well, I guess we've over. What are the gods of chaos, the dragons of the deep, such as Tiamat, Leviathan, Rahab, compared to Yahweh? Those references. And then, God willing, I will be gone next week because I have to represent Presbytery in a church that's very troubled. And then you all are having your missions conference. So I won't be back here until October the 14th. So we'll save that until then. Let me have a closing prayer, a volunteer. I'll pray. Lord, thank you for your mercy and goodness to us in Jesus Christ. Bless us as we go into the sanctuary to worship you. Help me, Lord, give me strength and clarity, anointing from the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.